darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
I'm Hamilton III here on the Hamilton Corner. Great to be with you again today. Before I go any further, I want to take a moment to honor the two fallen heroes in this Iran conflict. This Iran conflict. James Feehan, 25 years old, of Yuba Beach, Hawaii, and Isabella Gonzalez, 19, of Carrollton, Texas, both lost their lives in the Iranian attack on Jordan on Friday. Pray for their families. I always say, folks, these are the best of us. These are the people who put on a uniform and put themselves in harm's way and sometimes give, as Abraham Lincoln referred to it, the last full measure of devotion in behalf of their country and our liberty, and we honor them for it. A lot going on right now. This Iran war, I call it a conflict, frankly, because to me it's not really a war, but of course it's probably going to end up being thought of as a war. We need to be praying for President Trump, praying for our troops, and praying for an absolute conclusion to this thing, because I am concerned that with all that we've done, Iran is still capable of delivering a missile attack on Jordan. And I'm just wondering, at what point do we knock out their ability to hit back? Because that's really what we've got to go for. We've got to knock out their ability to hit back. We've got to completely defang them. We've got to immobilize them. And then if they don't want to negotiate, that's fine, but they won't be able to do anything else. Right now, they're still able to harass in the Strait of Hormuz. Looks like they're trying to get the Houthis to obstruct traffic through the Suez Canal. And of course, we see they're attacking their neighbors in the Middle East, other Muslim countries. By the way, just in case any of you are wondering, understand that as Shia Muslims, they are in conflict with Sunni Muslims. They don't like Sunni Muslims. They think Sunni Muslims are, you know, apostates, if you will, heretics. And so it doesn't surprise me that they have decided, for that and probably for other reasons as well, any willingness to have rapprochement, any willingness to work with, to have diplomatic relations with the United States makes you persona non grata to Iran. Because again, they have an apocalyptic ideology, an apocalyptic theology, and they think that if they can precipitate a world war, if they can precipitate some sort of major cataclysm, then they are hastening the return of the Mahdi, who is going to set up a worldwide caliphate in the earth and rule the earth under Sharia law as the Islamic king, if you will. As I've said before, folks, these people are not rational at all. And I just hope that President Trump has people around him who will tell him that and not give him this drivel that we heard from George Bush. Oh, Islam is a peaceful religion. Those of you who heard my interview with Mohammed's, it'll come to me, but because I want to say Saeed, but that's not his name. Let me make sure I get this right. I'm dealing with all these Muslim names. I got something I want to say to you here in a minute too that you may find interesting. I had not thought about this before, but Faridi, Mohammed Faridi, that's it. F-A-R-I-D-I, Mohammed Faridi. If you listen to the interview that I had with Mohammed Faridi, and you heard him say, Yeah, Islam is a peaceful religion. It's a peaceful religion when they subjugate the whole world under Islam. Islam means peace, but peace means when everybody else is serving Islam. So, yeah, that's not a peace that any of us will ever find acceptable, but that's what they mean. And I don't know, you know, I wonder if President Trump has around him people who understand this and are conveying to him, you can't look at these people as rational players and people who will ultimately come to a rational decision, or even as people who want peace in the way we think of it. You just can't view them that way because they're not that way. And so I don't know how long it will take. I mean, some people are asking whether we're going to have to put troops on the ground. I can tell you, I don't think that's ever going to happen. I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think President Trump's going to do that. I don't think he will ever say that because he probably doesn't want to play that card or at least take that card out of the deck. But I don't think that's ever going to happen. I don't know that the American people, even conservatives, would really support that, because I think we do that and then we're getting into a long, protracted, probably guerrilla war. Because whenever you go into a nation and you try to subdue that nation from within, all the people who know the terrain, who know the nation, who know the layout, they're going to be at an advantage. And those people can blend in and then suddenly attack. And that was what we faced in Vietnam. You know, the Viet Cong would act like rice farmers and you know, like people who were just going about their daily business. And at night, they donned the black pajamas, and suddenly they're attacking and killing American troops. I mean, guerrilla war is ugly. And that's probably what we would face in the Middle East if we entered into something like that. It's a quagmire. I think, by the way, just as an aside, I think we could have won the Vietnam War. And I think we could have won the Vietnam War by bombing North Vietnam into oblivion and crossing into Vietnam and just directly confronting Ho Chi Minh and all of those folks that were headquartered there. And we, you know, I mean, basically, we were fighting a defensive war in South Vietnam, and you can't win against an enemy like that, doing it that way, because the war became political instead of being strictly looked upon and analyzed as a military matter, and having the question asked, what does it take to get the victory, as opposed to how do we manage the politics of this war? And of course, ultimately, we managed ourselves right out of it. And ceded Vietnam to communists. I don't think that was necessary, but I think that's unfortunately because of the way our top leadership played it. That's the way it worked out. I don't think President Trump wants to even deal with that kind of problem in Iran. I'd be curious to know what you all think about that, though. Whether you think he would do that, and whether if he did that, you would support him. Now, I'll tell you, if he did, I'll tell you right up front, I'm going to continue to support the president, but I'll tell you, I wouldn't like it. I wouldn't like it. Because as I've just described, I think that would be a quagmire. I think we all have to satisfy ourselves ultimately with doing whatever needs to be done to take away their ability to respond militarily, particularly with missiles and drones and this sort of thing. I believe we can do that. And, of course, to destroy their ability to have nuclear weapons for the foreseeable future. I believe we can do that. I think, in fact, we may have already done that. And just leave it at that. And hope that there will be some kind of change of regime, that people within Iran will rise up and take back their country from these thugs, from these theocratic thugs, because that's what they are. I had a thought. The first time I've considered it, but tell me what you think. You know, we often look back on Barack Obama's presidency as a watershed moment for the country because he ushered in, I think he legitimized far left thinking, even though now He's sort of trying to posture himself as some kind of moderate. He's not. He's a radical leftist. He always was. He always will be. He was raised by a communist. That's his background. I think in his heart of hearts, he's a Marxist. But you know, the other thing that strikes me, you know, ever since Barack Hussein Obama became president, which is a Muslim name, by the way, we have had an ongoing rise in the presence and influence and impact of Islam in our country. Do you think that's an accident? Do you remember how he used to brag about what Islam did for the world and what Islam did for America? Remember, I said, you know, Barack Obama seemed, his whole presidency seemed to be interested in three things. Maybe there's a fourth, but three things primarily. Number one, and maybe not necessarily in order of his priorities, but one was climate change. The second was Islam. And the third was homosexuality and sort of sexual deviancy, pushing that same-sex marriage and all that. I would say it said maybe there's a fourth, and the fourth is continuing to beat the drum of black victimization. President of the United States, oh, but he's a victim. People only they only disagree with him because he doesn't look like former presidents. I mean, for a guy who's supposed to have a high IQ, that's pretty dumb. And either he's really that dumb or he's that venal and evil that he would use that. But I think he's probably that dumb in the sense that his ideological perspective has blinded him to the truth. He can't see it. He can't look at it in a mature way. He can't analyze the issues. He can't say, well, you know, maybe actually people oppose me because I'm so-called pro-choice or pro-abortion, and they're pro-life. Maybe it has to do with that. Maybe they actually don't agree with me on same-sex marriage. Maybe it has to do with that. But oh, no, no. For him, it always boiled down to skin color. No, 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 no. The only reason why people oppose me is because I'm black. And that is such an immature and vacuous way of viewing life. And of course, it is also a way of doing something that he perpetuated, which is, it's not my fault. I'm not taking responsibility. It's the fault of the racists. It's their problem, not mine. I'm good. I'm great. And they just can't see that because of my skin color. I don't say anything wrong. I don't do anything wrong. My policies are all good. I don't understand why 100% of the people aren't supportive. A lack of humility, self-reflection, personal responsibility, never willing to ask the question, well, you know, maybe I ought to reconsider some of my policies. Maybe people oppose me because of some of the positions I've taken. Maybe I ought to rethink some of those. But of course, you're never going to get a leftist to do that because they're part of a demonic cult. They've been brainwashed. They're indoctrinated. They are practically incapable of thinking an independent thought. They can only think what's been dictated to them by their cult culture, their indoctrination machine that's told them what to think and how to think and how to speak and what to say and all of that. But I just think it's an interesting thing that we've had a lot more Islamic influence in the country since we had Barack Hussein Obama as president. And I'm not knocking the man for his name, but not only was that his name, but he promoted Islam every way. He said the sweetest sound he'd ever heard was the call to evening prayer, the Muslim call to evening prayer. This is Bishop E.W. Jackson in for Abraham Hamilton III here on the Hamilton Corner. Stand by. We'll be back in just a moment.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
A big part of the Christian life is listening to God. We listen to God by reading and meditating on His Word. We listen by His Spirit because, yes, God speaks to all of His children every day. Sometimes what you think is a passing thought through your mind may be the Holy Spirit speaking to you, giving you guidance, insight, or wisdom about a matter. Now, by no means am I saying that every passing thought in your mind is the Holy Spirit. Not at all. But often, what you might think is a passing thought is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Write down thoughts, ideas, or insights that just come to your mind that you think maybe that's God speaking to you. The more you're looking for God to speak to you, the more He will speak to you. Being deliberate about listening for the voice of God is very important. And remember, you can always hear the voice of God through His Word. Spend more time reading the Word of God, and the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life will get louder and louder and louder.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Well, gasoline apparently has reached $4 a gallon again. And I think we Americans have got a decision to make whether we're going to stick with President Trump and his policies, or people are going to bolt because of the economic hardship. And I'll tell you, I for one believe that there are things, and I'm sure all of you Christians do, there are things far more important than money. And I'll tell you, I'd rather pay $4 a gallon temporarily for gas than have a nuclear bomb headed for my country. I mean, to me, that's a no-brainer. And let's not kid ourselves, folks. That's exactly what Iran would do. There's no doubt about it. That's exactly what they would do if they ever had the opportunity to do it. And now we have a president who says we're going to stop them from doing it. The thing is, it's gotten complicated because now we're talking about trying to they're still harassing ships coming through the Strait of Hormuz, which is affecting our oil, our oil prices. They've got the Houthis prepared, apparently, to start attacking ships coming through the Suez Canal. And I think the number is about 15% of our oil comes through the Suez Canal. And of course, a lot of other things as well. So we do have we're on the horns of a dilemma here. And we've got the upcoming elections. And my goodness, Texas is just one of many. But you've got James Tallarico running against Ken Paxton in Texas. By the way, I'm going to open up the lines in the next segment, and I really want to hear from some of you Texans what you think about this. I was looking at the numbers earlier today in prep for this program, and I'll tell you, folks, it's disturbing. You know, you got nearly 32 million people in Texas. Texas is the second largest state we've got other than California. 32 million people. We can't afford to lose Texas, folks. We cannot afford to lose Texas to a bunch of leftists and sexual deviants and crazies. And that's what James Tallarico is. I mean, remember, this is the guy who said, I hate Christianity. This is the guy who said, God is non-binary. This is the guy who said, there are six genders. This is the guy who said, the Bible doesn't say anything about homosexuality or abortion. I mean, this guy is really a piece of work. He's raised $68.5 million. $68.5 million. He's got $21.5 million in cash on hand as we speak. Ken Paxton has raised a total of $9 million. Of course, Ken Paxton had a hotly contested primary to get through. I mean, he won that primary handily, but still he couldn't take that for granted. So he's expended a lot of money on that. He's got $1.7 million in cash on hand. So Tallarico has got 10 times as much cash on hand, over 10 times as much cash on hand as does Ken Paxton. And he's raised six times more cash than Ken Paxton has. We've got a lot of praying to do. We've got a lot of working to do. And Christians have got to turn out. Christians have got to turn out in a major way because Tallarico is an antichrist. I didn't say he's the antichrist, but he is an antichrist. And the country can't afford to have Texas elect this man and send him to the United States Senate. We simply cannot afford that. That would be a gigantic step in the wrong direction. Of course, here at AFR, we don't endorse candidates and we don't we don't support candidates or expend funds on candidates. But I do, personally. My organization, Stan, doesn't, but I do personally. And I do have a PAC that is going to be getting into these midterm elections very, very heavily. If you want to find out more about that, go to our website, standamericapac.us. Let me double check, folks. standamericapac.com, but because I use US. Yes, it's standamericapac.us, standamericapac.us. You can go there and you can find out more about what we're doing to try to see to it that Christian influence and impact is felt in our elections. That is a federal super PAC. Tax deductions are not, contributions, I should say, are not tax deductible to it. But nevertheless, we as Christians cannot afford to sit on the sidelines while these very, very important races happen. And I don't think there's any more important race than what's going to happen in Texas. Now, I know people will say, well, it's Texas. We know that the Republicans are going to win in Texas. No, we don't know that. We don't know that. Not based on the numbers I've just given you. And the polling data shows that there's a 1 to 2 point difference between the two candidates. I think Paxton's up 1 or 2 points. 1 or 2 points. That could easily flip. I don't understand that. I guess all the people moving into Texas are bringing something that is not really Texas, but that's the way it is. And remember, Ted Cruz had the same problem with Beto O'Rourke. And that was one that Ted Cruz couldn't take for granted either. He only won that race against crazy Beto O'Rourke. He only won that race by 2 points. By 2 points, folks. So, yeah, we've got a lot at stake, and we need to be praying and working. You know, faith without works is dead, so we need to be praying and working. By the way, contrast these two heroes who just gave their lives for our country with some of these bozos that are running for office, socialists and Islamists. I mean, the contrast is stark. And what we are fighting for is to continue to produce people like James Feehan and Isabella Gonzalez, people who are patriots and are willing to put themselves on the line in behalf of our country and our liberty. I mean, these people I'm talking about now, Abdul El Sayed in Michigan. Really? That's what it's come to? And he's made comments. I mean, he supported the blind sheikh. He supported Hamas. In fact, he went into Gaza to try to help Hamas as a doctor. I mean, some question about his being a medical doctor, but apparently he is, or claims to be at least. I mean, not only this guy should not go to the United States Senate, I mean, to me, he's an enemy of the United States of America, along with Ilhan Omar and Rashida Tlaib these people who come into our country with an agenda to hurt our country rather than serve our country. Well, I'll tell you, Lord, give us 300 million James Feehans and Isabella Gonzalez and none of James Tallarico and Abdul El Said and Zoran Mamdani's. And of course, folks, we've got here in Virginia, in case you've forgotten, we've got a lieutenant governor here in Virginia who is a Muslim, cut right out to the same cloth as Mamdani. I mean, this stuff is, her name, by the way, is Ghazala Hashmi. First Muslim to be elected statewide in the United States of America. Virginia, the state of George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, George Mason, Patrick Henry, and now we're electing Ghazala Hashmi. And again, it's not the name, folks. It's who she is. Because look, there are Christians who happen to have Muslim names. That's the name they were given. It's not the name. It's the heart behind the name. That's why I say I'm not making fun of Barack Obama because of his name. I am simply pointing out that his name really is in keeping with his overall philosophy, which he again and again and again and again espouses, which is somehow Islam is superior to Christianity, and America owes, apparently, to hear him tell it, its very existence to Islam. Remember, he went to Egypt, that first speech where he said America is not a Christian country. If it ever was, it's not a Christian country. And remember when people were criticizing Islam over all this terrorism, he said, don't get on your high horse. Don't forget the Crusades. Folks, I don't think it's a stretch to suggest that Barack Obama probably encouraged a lot of Islamic strategizing and activity, because remember, Muhammad did have a system of moving into societies and taking over the society from within. That was part of his strategy. And, you know, one wonders whether either explicitly or implicitly Barack Obama was saying to Islamists, hey, listen, just bide your time, get in the Democrat Party and get to know how things operate. And these idiots, these useful idiots won't know what hit them. Just continue to do that. And after a while, you'll rise up and you'll hold the highest offices and you'll control the apparatus of the party. Now, I can't say he ever said that explicitly, but I'll tell you what, to me, his demeanor, his attitude, his behavior certainly said it implicitly. And now here we are. I think we got about 250 elected officials who are Muslim around the country now. And by the way, this question was raised. In fact, I saw it written in an article. You know, we're up the creek without a paddle because you can't ban Sharia law. I beg to differ. You can ban Sharia law. Now, you can't ban a man and a woman in their own household or individuals in their own household from saying we're going to run this household by Sharia law. You can't ban that. But you can certainly ban using Sharia law in our courts. You can certainly ban enshrining Sharia law into our legislation. You can certainly ban using Sharia law in our regulatory process. In other words, Sharia law should have, or Sharia, because they say that really is, Sharia is Islamic law, but Sharia has no place in the American judicial or legal bloodstream other than to say it is not acceptable. Because Sharia law says it is supreme. But the United States of America says the Constitution is the supreme law of the land. You can't have it both ways. Those two are incompatible with each other. So people say, well, you can't ban Sharia. I beg to differ. I believe you can ban Sharia because it is a different legal system. In the same way, if somebody said, well, listen, in this particular city, we're going to have a legal system that does not believe in freedom of speech as set forth by the Constitution. We're going to have a system that has a different set of ideas about that. We as a society could say, oh, no, you're not. You're not going to pass laws and create a whole system contrary to the Constitution of the United States. That is not allowable. The Supremacy Clause provides that federal law supersedes state law, but let's make clear, but the Constitution of the United States is the supreme law of the land, not Sharia. That's what's happening in England and other places in Europe. They're creating these enclaves where police don't even want to come in. Judges don't even rule because they've got their own system. They've got Sharia there. Folks, that's insane. That's societal suicide. And I think most people believe that's exactly the direction in which most of Europe and certainly Great Britain are going. I've heard some estimates in 20 to 40 years, Great Britain will be Muslim. Imagine that. I mean, it's almost unthinkable. We're a much, much larger country, but then again, the Muslims are having, what, an average, I think, about 5 children a couple, and Americans are barely having 1. How do you think that's going to turn out if we don't figure out a way to limit the growth, the impact, and the import of Islam into our country? It is not going to go well unless we do something about it. The number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And let me just say this, folks. We are at war with Islamism. 888-589-8840. I'll start taking your calls when we get back from the break.
Children, of course, are given to parents by God, not to the state. Children don't belong to the state, and we need to make sure that those lines are very clearly protected in increasingly a secularized culture where the government has not only tried to make the church completely irrelevant, but basically replace parents.
Jenna Ellis in the morning, weekdays at 7 Central on American Family Radio.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Now, for all of my Mississippi friends, or those at least in the Vicksburg area, I will be there with you on Sunday, this coming Sunday, July 26th. I'll be speaking at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Vicksburg, Mississippi. Services start at 9, so I'll be there first thing Sunday morning. If you're in the area and you can get away from your home church and come visit, please do. I'd love to have an opportunity to meet you while I am there. That's this coming Sunday, July 26th, starting at 9 a.m. I think there are 2 services. I think Sunday school's at 9 a.m., and I think there's a service at 10 at Emmanuel Baptist Church. That's 6949 U.S. 61 in Vicksburg, Mississippi. 6949 U.S. 61 in Vicksburg, Mississippi. Okay, I want to take some calls, and we've got full lines. 888-589-8840 is the number. Can we ban Sharia law? Yeah, in my view, we can. Folks, Sharia law allows honor killings. Sharia law allows polygamy. Sharia law allows the beating of women. Under Sharia law, you can do all that. But you can't do that under American law. And so, yes, we can ban that. Can't ban Islam as long as it's being practiced simply as a religion, but you can certainly ban practices that try to create a law that it supersedes the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America. 888-589-8840 is the number. Let's come to your calls. We've got Ruth in Kansas. Ruth, welcome.
Thank you very much, and I really enjoy it when you take over from Mr. Hamilton.
Well, that's kind of you. Thank you.
Well, I was just thinking about when you were thinking yourself that Obama would necessarily be a Muslim. Now, he is a Muslim, and he also needs to be an Islamist because his father was. I was married to a Muslim for 4 years, and I was around Muslims and all of that. And I know that has to be, he has to be a Muslim. He has been slyly to me working to help Muslims come in and take over. As far as I'm concerned, that's what I see happening. And it concerns me very much. Wow. And I do believe that they can, the whole thing is based on a way of living and legal matters. It's not really anything of a religion. They don't go in here, hear sermons or anything. They just go and pray. And that's about it.
Well, Ruth, thank you so much for the call. And look, whether you believe that Barack Obama is actually a closet Muslim, because he denies that he's a Muslim, he claims he's a Christian. Talk about getting in trouble. I was doing a show one time and I said, the idea that Barack Obama is a Christian is laughable. And brother, did I hear it for that? I still hold to that view. If Barack Obama is a Christian, I'm a Buddhist. He's no Christian. Never has been. Maybe he will be one day. I hope without hope for him, but he's not. Now, whether he's a Muslim, he denies that, but there's no question about this. Everything in his being seemed to be committed to Islam. Everything in his being. So there is no denying that. Thank you for the call, Ruth. Let's go to Sandy in Texas. Sandy, welcome.
Hi, how are you?
Fine, how are you?
I'm good. Thanks for taking my call. I was just actually calling from your kind of beginning segment about Texas and impacts in Tallarico, and just wanted to say that I just think that we cannot sleep on this in Texas. Yes, the majority are conservative, but Christians have got to stand up. We cannot sleep again and be that sleeping giant. We've got to get out and vote. And not expect someone else to do it. And I was so proud of my own pastor Sunday for talking about it at the pulpit. I mean, he didn't go into a big political rally, but he did talk about politics. And I think I was just so proud of him because I thought, you know, this needs to happen so much more so that people will know where we stand and where the church should stand. So that's really all I had to say.
Amen. Well, Sandy, thank you for that. That's very, very encouraging. I am glad to hear it. And folks, let me just say this quickly, and then I'm going to come right back to the calls because the lines are full. You know, the left has done a great job of convincing us that when we comment on the social and so-called political issues of the day, that we have crossed the boundary of our jurisdiction. But folks, these are all profoundly spiritual issues. They are profoundly spiritual issues. I mean, I'm sure Pharaoh saw it as a political issue when Moses showed up and said, you have to let these people go. But God didn't see it that way. And I'm sure Ahab and Jezebel saw it as a political issue when Elijah showed up and said, you are troubling Israel and God's going to judge you for it. But God didn't see it that way. And when we comment on what marriage should be and what is sexual sin and whether an unborn baby should have a right to live and whether government has the right to try to play God, people say, stay out of politics. Those are simply labeled political issues because of the venue in which they happen and because people figure that will shut us up. But they're spiritual issues. Isaiah 62 says, you that make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now, we can't be silent because somebody, oh, that's a political issue. Yeah, please. You define it your way, I'll define it my way. But as far as I'm concerned, the Bible I read tells me it is a spiritual and moral issue. And the Bible speaks to spiritual and moral issues. And where the Bible speaks, I'm going to speak, whether people like it or not. So thank you. And God, Sandy, and God bless your pastor. And may others take heed what I've just said and what he just did. And stop being silent about these important spiritual and moral issues of our day. Okay, let's go to Samuel, I think, also in Texas. Samuel, welcome.
Hey, good afternoon, good evening, Bishop. Hey, I just want to give you a quick perspective just so you know where I'm coming from. I'm a Nueces County precinct chair for the Republican Party. I was a delegate also for the state convention as well. And I can tell you this issue that went forth as far as Cornyn and Paxton, Cornyn actually outspent Paxton a whole lot. So the issue with Tallarico outspending him, I don't think that's much of a concern per se, because especially when we pay attention to what Tallarico says, and that's very, very important. And a lot of people in Texas really like what Ken Paxton has been doing as far as the attorney general. So I believe that's going to help tremendously. So I think I agree with the lady who came up from Texas also. She made that point that the churches have to be involved. And I agree with you wholeheartedly. Unfortunately, we have so many believers that are and conservatives who say, oh, well, I'm not going to vote. And that's really terrible, because in reality, the most important thing is to get out and vote. We have a nation. And when you're talking about praying for the welfare of the city and the places where you live, then guess what? In the United States, we the people are the government. And if we don't vote, then we're not being the government and we're not being responsible.
Amen. Samuel, I couldn't have said it better. God bless you, my friend. Keep up the great work. Folks, these last two callers are absolutely right. In fact, I'll go this far. I would say, because the Bible says, he who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. If you know that you've got an opportunity to vote for good over evil and you don't do it, in my view, that's a sin against God. Because we haven't been put here to be neutral. We've been put here to make a difference. We've been put here to turn this situation right side up. It's already upside down. But we've been here we're here to be salt and light. Salt does no good if you leave it in the shaker. Okay, and Jesus said, light does no good if you put it under a basket. 888-589-8840 is the number. Let's go to Susan in my home state of Virginia. Susan, welcome.
Thank you for taking my call, Bishop. I was wondering, I've had a lot of people thinking the same thing. Where is Iran getting weapons if they demolish the Navy and their infrastructure and their Air Force? And I thought, well, they were dealing with China. Is there any way that they could be helping supply them possibly? I don't know, but I'm so saddened by the loss of our soldiers, because I thought they were just trying to focus on, you know, the Strait of Hormuz. And and since they're in Jordan, which I guess I didn't realize, they have a base there, they have a base in Qatar I knew about, but are those countries helping when the bombs are coming their way?
Well, Susan, thank you so much for the call. And look, I think everybody joins with you in expressing, you know, our sadness over the loss of these brave soldiers who put their lives on the line. And you have the same question that I think a lot of Americans have right now. Where is this coming from? I think, folks, China is definitely got their hands in this. I think they're going to do so with a lot of stealth because they don't want to get into a direct conflict with the United States, at least not a direct kinetic conflict with the United States where, you know, we can ascribe to them firing weapons at our people. But I think that they will definitely help Iran in every way they can. Now, the missiles that were hit Jordan came from Oman, as I understand it. And it may be, too, that some of these Middle Eastern countries with some of these more radical leaders are only too willing to give aid and comfort to the enemy, only too willing to help Iran strike and try to do so where basically, you know, like Pilate, well, I don't have anything to do with this. That's somebody else doing it. But in fact, they're really kind of looking the other way or giving a wink and a nod to it. So there's a lot more to it. I trust our intelligence agencies know exactly where this is coming from. But as I've said many times before, folks, these people are they're only going to understand one thing. You have got to stop them. You've got to kill them. You've got to stop them. You can't play with these people. Because, again, they're not rational actors on the international stage. They are apocalyptic crazies who will do almost anything. So just imagine if they did have a nuclear weapon. Just imagine that. So I know it's a little inconvenient for all of us, and particularly gas prices and whatnot. You know, I don't like it, and I'm sure you don't either. But as I've said before, I'd rather pay $4 a gallon for gas than to have a missile hitting for me, a nuclear warhead hitting for me. So 888-589-8840. We're getting close out of time, but we got time to get at least one more call in. From Mississippi, Martina. Martina, welcome.
How you doing today?
Blessed. How are you?
I'm blessed. My comment is going to be short. We need to, as Christians, repent. We need to have a personal revival starting with ourselves. We need to pray, fast, repent, and consecrate unto the Lord, because unless we get on our job, everything else is going to fall to pieces. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, they labor in vain. And we're going to labor in vain regardless of whether we be conservative. It's about righteousness and unrighteousness. And God is looking at the church heart, and we have fallen short of God's glory so many times. We're going to have to start with ourselves and pray the prayer of Nehemiah, like in Nehemiah 5 through 11.
Well, Martina, thank you so much for the call. That's a great way to end the program today. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And I really believe sitting it out and not taking a stand for righteousness. And you are right. I mean, liberal and conservatives are just labels. But what the Bible is concerned about is righteousness and wickedness. And that's what we're standing. We're standing up for righteousness. It's not about race. It's about righteousness. It's not about politics. It's about principle. And if we stand with God, He is going to stand for us. And you're right. And I think it is up to Christians what happens to this nation. We are the stewards, ultimately, of this wonderful liberty God has granted us. So God bless each and every one of you. I hope to be with you again sometime soon. But in the meantime, you know what to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.